The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus' mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Jesus said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and the inferior wine after the guest has become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Some time ago, I found myself sitting in an airplane on the tarmac, delayed. A mechanical malfunction, they called it. And so we sat there, and we sat there, and we sat there. I brought one magazine with me. I read the magazine and I became rather bored. So what did I do? I leaned forward and started rifling through that little pouch in front of you. Now there's all sorts of goodies in an airplane in that little pouch. There's a prerequisite barf bag. There's a glossy magazine full of ads. There's advertisements for the airline. But I came across one interesting thing. It was a nice three-folded insert on glossy paper. And it was called All About the Boeing A-373, or some such thing. And it had a picture of the plane, a diagram of the emergency exits, and some of the features. And so I opened my bulletin up and I started reading it out of sheer boredom. And it had fun little quick facts. I guess things to impress us about this great plane. Like end-to-end, it's the size of 6 double-decker buses. That it can hold 25,000 pounds of cargo or some such number. But then I came to one fact that caused me to pause for a moment. This airplane has been proudly assembled, it said, from over 400,000 different components. 400,000 different components make up this airplane. That's 400,000 things that someone had to screw on, that someone had to make on a machine, that someone had to get right. Now, how many of those near 500,000 components could fail before I'd end up on the ground? I want to think, none. They're all important. The engines are important. Every last rivet that holds on the ring, the wings and the fuselage are important. Even that little plastic tray that keeps me from spilling all over myself is vitally important. The sum of these near 500,000 components make a plane. It's able to shuttle 200 people over a mile in the air, take them 1,200 kilometers and land them safely. And I hope not one of those components fail, because they're all bitterly important. Today in our reading, we hear about gifts. St. Paul talks about gifts of the Spirit. Now, what are gifts of the Spirit? How do these gifts manifest themselves? And why has God given them to us? These are good and important questions. So I'll share with you this morning a story. And I'll talk about myself because really, it would be in poor taste for me to talk about you. My first entrance into ministry came when I was in grade 10 in high school. Now, I was fortunate. I went to a high school that had chapel for an hour every day. At 11 a.m., the whole school would file into the gymnasium and we'd have chapel. We'd start with some prayers. We'd have some hymns. Then there'd be a skit, maybe an information seminar, maybe a local pastor, someone would come give a sermon. We'd have some more prayers, some more songs. We'd have general announcements, and we'd be dismissed for lunch. Now, all through grade 9 and into grade 10, I really felt that I should be involved in chapel. However, my fragile high school ego kept me from getting involved. What will my friends think of me? What can I do? I better stay away. I had this thought in the back of my mind. I had this knowledge that I should be involved. Something was pulling at me to tell me, hey, you should be involved in this. But for a full year of grade 9, I trotted in like everybody else, sat down on the bleachers, and just observed. As grade 10 came, every day, similar like the church, somebody from the chapel committee would stand up and beg for volunteers. Guys, we need help. Guys, this is your chapel. Come be part of the fun, etc., etc., etc. And I knew I should join. Something told me I should do it. But I kept telling myself, no. It's not worth the effort. I don't have the time. They don't need my help. You name it. I justify it to myself a million ways. Why in the end it's a better idea not to get involved in the chapel committee. But you can never really run from God's call. You could ask Jonah in the belly of the whale. You could ask St. Paul on the road to Damascus. You could ask the disciples. You can't run from God's call. And eventually, something clicked in me. So one day, Heather, who was the head of the chapel committee, got up for her 800th plea for help. Guys, we really need your help. And that's when I told myself, I am going to volunteer. So that afternoon, I found Heather in the hallway. She was all alone. I mustered up my courage, slowly walked to her, shoulder slung, and said, if you're still looking for help, I might be able to help. And she gave the look that I gave people now when they come to me offering to help. Her eyes brimmed. She got so excited she started stuttering. Someone actually came to offer their help. She said, what can you do? I said, not much. She said, we got a great drama crew. How about you be part of that? I said, no thanks. My fragile 15-year-old ego could not handle doing drama in front of the whole school. How about the praise band, she asked. I laughed. Then I could see the wheels clicking in her head. She didn't quite know what to say to me. Drama group? Nope. Praise band? Nope. And then we kind of had an odd silence between us. What could I do? I asked her, I said, well, who sets up chapel? She said, we do. I said, oh, I like to do that. She looked surprised someone would offer help set up chapel. She said, sure. We'll do this the old-fashioned way. Where was I in my rambling story? Yes! I said, I want to help set up chapel. I said, I can do that. It's perfect for me. It's before chapel starts. No one will see me. I won't embarrass myself. I don't seem to have any public ministry gifts. That must be what God's calling me to do. I didn't say it out loud, but I thought it in my head. She said, okay, chapel's at 11 o'clock, we set up at 10:45. I said, 10:45, I'm still in class. She said, it's okay, the teacher will let you out early. So, 10:45 came, I went to my teacher and said, I'm on the chapel committee, I need to go help set up. He laughed at me. Apparently, I didn't look like a chapel committee member. I convinced him that I was telling the truth. He looked furious. So at 10:45, I get to the gymnasium, and I find these three, maybe 75-pound, soaking wet girls trying to lift a 200-pound altar out of the storage room into the gymnasium. So we get that lifted, pulpit put up, some speakers, some candle holders, all sorts of church stuff. Try and transform the gym into a chapel. I said, what do you guys need tomorrow? And they said, well, pretty much the same thing every day. I said, I've got it. And they said, are you sure? They didn't quite trust me. Maybe I was pulling their leg. Maybe I was forced to do community service. Could I really do this? Okay. So I thought to myself, you know, I know people. I devoted a lifetime to the hockey rink, the football field, and the lacrosse field. I know big guys that can move stuff. So I asked my friends, I said, hey, do you want to be on the chapel committee with me? They laughed at me. I said, no, seriously, it's a great gig. I said, you get out of class 15 minutes early, and you work with pretty girls. They said, let's do it. And what a great time we had. We moved the stuff. We convinced the school to get new stuff. We thought of new ways to do stuff. We lifted heavy stuff. We lifted light stuff. And our gift for ministry was moving stuff. That was my first entrance into ministry. Simply moving stuff. It didn't start with a sermon. It didn't start with speaking in tongues. It didn't start by playing the piano. It started by moving bulky, heavy, wooden objects. And the more I did that, the more comfortable I became. It led into a bit of reading in chapel, led into a bit of drama in chapel, led into a bit of storytelling in chapel. And by the time I got to university, I was fairly comfortable doing this. But it all started with moving heavy stuff. Gifts of the Spirit. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And this church is having a hard time. This is a young church. Not young in terms of the age of its members, but young in terms of its age. How long it's existed for. This is a new congregation. Paul has went to the Corinth community. He's preached the good news of Christ in the synagogue. People have become interested. They've learned. They've been baptized. They've seen the work of the Holy Spirit. And now they've started anew as Christ people. But they brought some old Jewish habits with them. So the Jewish religion of Christ's time had quite a hierarchy. Who was important? Who was clean? Who was holy? Who was educated? Who did you know? What was your family's name? These things all determined your importance. Your importance in the synagogue. Your importance in the temple. Your importance in the community. The clothes you wore, the people you ate with, the things you did, all had an impact on how you were viewed. And they brought these same understandings to their church. So in this new Christian community, some people were being valued more than others. What gifts did they possess? What finances did they bring? What tools did they have at their disposal? The more they had, the more knowledge, the more money, the more food, the better name, the more important they were to the church. And of course, this aggravates Paul. It drives him to anger. And he writes this letter to the Corinthians, called 1 Corinthians. And he says, look, there's lots of gifts of the Spirit. And he names a few. prophecy, understanding, knowledge. He writes in Galatians that there's peace, that there's love. It goes on and on. He writes because he says, Paul says, the important part is not the gifts themselves. The important part is where the gifts come from. The gifts come from Christ. The important part is not how the gifts manifest themselves. The important part is who you serve with them and in whose name. Do you serve yourself with them, or do you serve your neighbor with them in Christ's name? You see, this is different. All too often we'll assume that natural talent is the same as a gift of the Spirit, and the two are very different. A gift of the Spirit works to serve others and serve God. A gift of natural talent is called to do neither. Ozzy Osbourne, famous musician, lead soloist, excellent guitar player. Is that a gift of the Spirit, or is that natural talent? That's natural talent. That's an ability he possesses. It's an ability that he's refined. But on the other hand, serving God calls for something else. Serving God is not about self-glorification. Serving God is not about fame, money, and riches. Serving God is not about the fans, the spectators who come to see you. Serving God is not about trophies. It's not about competitions. It's not about one-upmanship. Serving God doesn't have tournaments. Serving God doesn't have playoffs. Serving God doesn't have sports stations and scores. Serving God will not have a 3-inch column in the newspaper giving statistics. Serving God is its own calling. It's its own reward. And in this area, we find gifts of the Spirit. We see it in today's gospel reading from Christ, the wedding at Cana. Now, most people forget about this as being Christ's first miracle. If you were just asked a man on the street and said, what's the first miracle Christ ever performed? They'd probably say he healed somebody, cast out a demon, walked on water, who knows? But I doubt they would say turning water into wine. But this is Christ's first miracle. You see, we bring the water. We bring ourselves. We bring our offering of our talents, our backgrounds, our upbringing, our skills, and then God changes it, and God multiplies it, and God uses it for something else. And this is gifts of the Spirit. I may have some innate ability. I may be 6'2". I may be able to lift. Yeah, I can lift. Just checking. But God takes that. And God transforms that. So I join the chapel committee. And God gets me excited. I feel great joy. So I want to share it with my friends. And I invite them to do it. And then we start changing things for the better. And we start convincing others it's a good idea. And pretty soon, things ignite. And that comes from a lot more than just being able to move furniture. That comes from a gift of the Spirit. That God takes it, God multiplies it, and just like Christ did at the wedding at Cana, God shares it. And there is the gift of the Spirit. It comes from God. It's gifted to us by the Holy Spirit, but it's meant for service. This is what separates it from just a natural ability. Some people sit down at a computer, and they'll write programs, they'll crack codes, they'll create all sorts of stuff. That's a natural ability. But is it used in the service of God? Does God take that? Does God change that? Does God multiply that? And does God turn that into something new? This is where we transform from an ability to a service to a calling. This is what we find in Paul. You see, the Christians in Corinth have just taken their old ways and simply brought them into the church. But Paul says, no, this is something new. God is calling to new and exciting things, new ways of service, but just like all the parts on an airplane, you are all equally important. There's visible and public ministries. The guy up here yakking, music we hear, people handing out bulletins, these things are public and obvious. But guess what? They are no more important than what happens behind the scenes. Communion getting set up, people praying for other people during the week, people planning things, people organizing things, people doing things. Carl, the education committee, has just made a bulletin board at the back full of ministries that have happened here in the past years. They are varied. They are broad. They are numerous. And they involve the work of people behind the scenes exercising their gifts. Gifts of organization. Gifts of prayer. Gifts of support. How often have you went to someone in the church, someone in your family, someone in the community and said, thank you. You have done something I couldn't do. Thank you for exercising your faith. Thank you for making someone's life. Thank you for making the church, you name it, better by doing what you do. That is a huge gift. The gift of support. Because we live in a world that all too often doesn't recognize achievement. I don't need achievement to make me feel good about myself. I need you guys to shake my hand and say, wonderful sermon, Pastor. Oh, I love that. Or, boy, when you did that, that was great. Or, I'm going to tell my friends. I don't need that to swell my chest up and think, wow, you know, go home and say, oh, Laura Lee, I'm awesome. No. She'll cut me on the side. But when you guys say, you know what? That meant something when you said that. Or I've never thought about the Bible verse that way. Or when you said that children's story, that was just, that tells me, you know what? I'm on the right track. And you know what Paul says? How do we know we're exercising gifts of the Spirit? Because we see the results. We tell others, yeah, you're gifted in this. Yeah, you're doing the Lord's work. Yeah, this is making a difference. I had a friend in university. He was a hockey teammate. He was a pretty good friend. And he was so sure. Well, there was a certain girl, and she had caught his fancy. And he was so positive that God meant him to be with this girl. He would talk about her all the time. He was sure that God had ordained their life together in the future. But there was a problem. She didn't know he existed. He'd say hi to her, she'd keep going. He'd sit beside her in chapel. She'd look the other way and start talking to her friend. So I finally said to him, I said, Kurt. So I was tired of hearing about her all the time. And is moaning and complaining how God had ordained this soon-to-be marriage. I said, Kurt, if God really wants you to be with her, if you really believe that God has destined your life to live in happiness with her for all of your years, don't you think that God would have told her? True. We need support and encouragement. If I feel I'm gifted by the Spirit to serve, if my gift of service is praying for people, and so I want to know how people's lives are doing. I care how things are in your lives and your family. I care about your health. I care about your relationships. I care about the state of your being. And I keep asking you, how are things going? I'm praying for you. How are your children, your husband, your dog? It doesn't. If I keep asking you, and you keep saying, fine, that's good. But you never say, thanks for praying for me. Thanks for thinking about me. You taking an interest means a lot to me. If you never do that, person's going to quickly get deflated. Why bother? How often have you thanked your organist in church? I pretty much get down on my knees after church every Sunday and thank them. Because I can't do what they do. I hear them play and it's amazing. I can't play Mary Had a Little Lamb on the piano. I assume it's Olivia, one of those little dingle pianos. Ding, dong, dong. I can't play a song on that. She was better than me. I appreciate what they do because we're not having worship without them. I thank you for being here on Sunday morning because you make worship worship. I thank the ushers. I thank communion set up. I thank those who plan and prepare. I thank those who fold announcement bulletins. I thank people. I try to thank people because I believe you're gifted by God. And we should recognize that. We should support that. We should hold that up in the air and say, thanks be to God. Because you're living out your calling. You're taking some natural skill. If it's a skill of organizing people, if it's a skill of greeting people, if it's a skill of talking to strangers, if it's something you think, I use this all the time, no big deal. If you're good with numbers, if you're good with computers, if you're good with instruments, it doesn't matter. You're taking that skill and you're moving it from the realm of natural ability, which God has blessed you with, and you're moving it to gift of the Spirit. And like the water, God's transforming it into something joyous, into worship, into service, into what we're doing here. And this makes a difference. Lives are changed. People have come to know Christ. Things you don't know about have been healed. Relationships have been restored. New life has come to being through here in the church. Sometimes we'll kind of anesthetize it. We'll whitewash it, or we won't talk about it. But I hear about it. Monday through Saturday, I hear about it. People phone me and say, guess who got better? People call me and say, guess what happened? People call me and say, you know, the thing we're praying about, Pastor. But we come Sunday morning and we're, how's the weather? Will the Riders win this year? I don't know why that is. But things happen. I pray you're telling each other about it. Maybe not in open, vocal ways, but hopefully you're telling one another, because we should give God the glory. If we're going to pray to God, if we're going to ask God, if we're going to lean on God, then when God comes through, maybe we should give God just a smittance of thanks. Because the Spirit is at work. The water is being transformed to wine. The wedding is getting more joyous. We are the bride of Christ according to Paul. We are celebrating this marriage feast that has no end. And we are being walked with and we are being guided by the Holy Spirit. And the final point, what does this mean for us? This has to mean something. This is probably where I get evangelism wrong. Probably where I differ from other ministers and other churches. We live in a consumer age. And when new people walk through the doors of a church, they bring with them, not even new people, Christians. Yeah, we all do it. Let's be honest. When people walk through the doors of a church, we walk through the doors as consumers. We come to the doors and we say, what can this church offer us? Does it offer me the music I like? Does it offer me people that I like and want to be with? Does it offer me worship times that I like? Does it offer me a length of service that I like? Does it offer me programs and Bible studies that I like? Does it have an age range of people in a church that I like? And people go from church to congregation, and they settle on the church that they like. The church that will meet their needs. The church that will do something for them. And at first blush, that sounds really good. At first blush, it says, hey, we should create a church that caters to that, that offers all sorts of needs, from youth Bible study to yoga classes, all sorts of worship times from Saturday night to early Sunday morning to Wednesday prayer vigils, all sorts of different activities, all sorts of music types, a bifurcated worship life, if you will. But that's not biblical. That's consumerism. The truth of the matter is, according to St. Paul, according to Peter, is that when you walk through the doors of a church, you should not ask yourself the question, what can this church offer me? you should ask yourself the question, what can I offer this church? What church will most allow me to express the gifts of my spirit? What church will encourage me to be a person of God? What church will cultivate in me what God has blessed me with? What can I give this church? How can I take my gifts, whatever they may be, match them with their gifts, his, her, their, everyone's gifts, and make something bigger? How can our water, our individual jars, our individual lives, our individual talents be multiplied into the joy that was at the wedding in Cana? What can I offer to them rather than what can they offer to me? And that's a great distinction. Because if we just come to church and think, what's going to happen to me today? What hymns are we going to sing? What announcements are we going to hear? What things are going to make me chuckle? What little tidbits of gossip am I going to hear? We're missing the power of church. Because we're just coming as consumers. We want to be fed. We want the feed bag strapped on. We want to get our fill and go home and give no thought to it. But this is a community. This is meant to be an active community. We are in this together. It's your church. It's my church. It's the community's church. It's the world's church. There is no distinction. Jew, Greek, Gentile, male or female, out the window, according to Paul. We are God's people called to serve all. And God's formed us in this thing called the church because God knows we're better as a group. We're better in community than we are as individuals. As individuals, our skill set is limited. If I said to Laura Lee, Carmel, and Libby, you know what? Let's just worship at home today. We'll just sit at home. I'm ordained. We'll have communion. I'll yak at my kids for a while. They'll yak back at me. We'd miss out. You know why? There'd be no ushers to greet us. You wouldn't be here to encourage us. There'd be no music to inspire us, and our worship to God would be limited. Our voices wouldn't be united. Our thoughts wouldn't be aligned. Our concerns would be ours alone. Today, we're going to hear news about Gene Seib's sister. We're going to hear news about Dustin Seib. We're going to tell stories about other people. And this is all the connectedness of church. This is not found in a lake some morning all alone. This is not found in your basement. This is found in a group. This is when the Spirit calls us together, brings us together, and gifts us. And you've all been gifted. And I know, like me in grade 10, sitting there in the bleachers wondering, hey, do I really need to get involved in chapel? Surely they don't need my help. Surely I have nothing to offer. Surely it's not worth the effort, etc., etc. Yes. We need your help. We need your support. We need your energy. We need your thoughts. We need your dedication. We need your gifts of the Spirit. 2 weeks' time, we'll come into our annual meeting, the first Sunday of February. We have a search committee. You want to know a sad, sad thing about the state of the church? This is true in all churches. They chew their fingernails. They knock on doors. They phone people looking for those who will consider volunteering. Think about that. They should be fighting people away. People should be jumping up saying, hey, I want to be a trustee. Hey, I want to be in the education committee. Hey, I want to be on the executive. Hey, I want to be in the ELW. Hey, I want to be involved in men's ministry. Hey, I want to be in a prayer group. You should want to exercise the gift of the Spirit. If the Spirit's living and breathing and in you, this should be the greatest joy you have. Watching God transform the world. What a gift we've been given. There's a reason we celebrate Pentecost. There's a reason that thousands came to Christ when Peter gave his stirring sermon and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Because this is awesome stuff. But we kind of sand the rough edges out. We work to make it palatable. comfortable, enjoyable. Don't bother me, I'm too busy. Maybe next year. I'll think about it. Wow. That's too bad. I think it's an amazing thing that we have this gift of the Spirit. It's uncontrollable. It can be scary. It's invigorating. It's energizing. It's hope-filled. It's uplifting. It can be unnerving. It can be confusing. But it's always exciting to create with God, to learn with God, to experience the mind of God, to watch God create things, to watch God grow things, to watch God prune things, to watch God modify things, to watch God in at work and around us. It's an amazing thing. And I can beat the drum about this all day, and don't worry, I won't. But I ask that you examine your lives and look carefully how God is transforming your gifts into gifts of the Spirit. That does not mean your job will equal your gifts of the Spirit. Case in point. If you're a bookkeeper, that doesn't mean that simply being a church treasurer is going to be your gifts of the Spirit. If you're a plumber, that doesn't mean that simply being a trustee in the church will be your gift of the Spirit. If you're an administrator, that doesn't mean that your gift to the church will simply be administration. These are two different things. All too often the church will say, hey, you run an office, come run the church. You fix things for a living, come fix the church. No, the church is different. You might turn a wrench all day, but be called to teach Sunday school. You might run a staff at work all day and want to be a musician. You might preach every Sunday and secretly want to fix the toilet on Tuesday. The Spirit calls us. The Spirit equips us. And together, we are more than simply the sum of our numbers. Amen.